Before we turn to the Word of God, I want to pray. I want to pray a blessing on the Word of God that it would go forth. I also want to pray a blessing on the tithes and the offerings. God loves a cheerful giver. It brings joy to God when we recognize Him as the supreme source of everything through our tithes and through our offerings. Would you join me in prayer this morning, Jesus? We thank you for the promises of your word, God, the protections that come with our obedience, God. And I pray a blessing over the tithes and the offerings, God, that you would rebuke the devourer, that you would prove your word and its truth to us through our obedience, God. And I ask your anointing on the word of God this morning as it goes forth, Lord, that you would accomplish your perfect will, that you would allow truth to go forward, God, and that we would be the better because of it. It's in Jesus' name we ask it this morning. If you turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1. Here, our opening text. We've been speaking to a theme, a banner, a series of look up. To look up in anticipation for the soon return of the Lord. And so while we've had a number of lessons, we're actually now getting into Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Verse 1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him," speaking of John, "to show unto his servants," that's us, "things which must shortly come to pass." There's that urgency again. "And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw." We call this book within the Bible the book of Revelation, but verse 1, chapter 1 has a much more appropriate title. Because it's not just about revelation in general. It's about the revelation of Jesus Christ, the big reveal, the things that are to come in those last days, the final and complete unveiling of Jesus Christ to all of humanity. It's a foretelling of what is to come as Jesus reveals himself once and for all. Now, that's not to say that you have to wait till then, because you can get the revelation of the mighty God in Christ right now. Bible says that on the day that you seek me with all your heart, that's the day that you'll find me. But even now, even today, it has to be revealed. The Spirit of God opens our understanding. Logic, it can't get you there. Our own ability and intellect will not get us to the revelation, but the Spirit of truth will lead us. John 16 and 13 says, "Howbeit he that the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth." Turning now to, or reading now from Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, we finish our opening text to set the stage for the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's some that would avoid the book of Revelation because it's not easily understood. But verse 3 tells his church that, "Blessed is he that readeth. Blessed are they that hear the words of this prophecy. Blessed are they that keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Church, the time is at hand to study, to show ourselves the revelation of Jesus Christ. Could we lift our hands one more time to him? Could we just call on his name one more time this morning? God, we are here for you. We're here because of you, and we're so thankful for the work that you are doing in us and through us. God, lead us and guide us. Thank you, Jesus. Can we give him a hand clap one more time? You may be seated this morning. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, Peter declares to Jesus that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the flesh of God. And Jesus answered Peter and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And still today, just like when Jesus told Peter, flesh and blood cannot get the revelation of the fullness of the Godhead in Jesus Christ. As we turn our attention to the book of Revelation, we cannot rely on flesh and blood to receive what God has prepared for us. We must ask, we must seek, trusting that he will reveal to us through his Spirit whatever it is he's ready to reveal to us about the last days. As we seek him with all our heart, there will come that day when that big reveal comes. And in that day, there won't be any room for indecision. There won't be any open questions. No one will be on the fence. Is this really God? In the last several services, this morning and this morning now, the continuation of this series of Look Up, this being the fourth in the series, Lesson 1, Pastor Schumacher preached a new body, that resurrected body that is promised of us like his resurrected body. In Lesson 2, I shared with you the urgency of be ready, the banner in which we are now under, to look up in anticipation because no man knows the hour or the day. And while there's a clear urgency in the scriptures to be ready, there is also a call to patiently wait for his return. It's like a rubber band that's being stretched in both directions. This past Wednesday, I shared a message entitled, Look Up and Stand on the Truth. And this morning, I'd like to pick up a little bit from where we left off in that most recent message I shared on a framework for determining truth versus opinion versus traditions of man. I shared on Wednesday night my opinion that is for us to consider something as a truth. The biblical truths ought to be clear, concise, not easily open to debate. Truths made available us through the Word of God and truths made available us through the leading of the Holy Spirit. And again, it's my opinion that these truths and principles, they ought to be patterns that repeat themselves, not one-offs or loose interpretations of the intent. And knowing that truth is not based on opinion or personal interpretation, we need to be very careful not to share our opinion as if it's truth, because we may do damage to ourselves and those that hear us, according to 2 Timothy 2:15, where Paul warns us to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This morning I've prepared some handouts and I forgot to ask the ushers to hand those out. And so why don't we do that right now, Brother Bear? Thank you. You know, there's so much that goes forth from this pulpit. And if you've ever sat in any kind of Bible study, it's nearly impossible to retain all of the information. So here we're just going to take a little time out as we pass out these materials because I don't want to lose anybody this morning. I don't want to lose anybody next week. And so as we share this information, it's so easy to hear it and say, yes, amen. And then on Monday, when we're having a question about what did the Word of God say? What was that scripture? We're scratching our heads thinking, where is that? What was that? And so as we go through the series, and in fact, and I think in Lesson 2, I shared a similar handout. There's still a few on the back table. And for those online after this service, I'll post links to these so you can have them for yourselves. It's the same set of scriptures I give the song screen, so they're prepared. And just to be clear, I haven't written the whole scripture down. I've just given a little snippet from some portion of that text that's referenced there, just so you have a reference. What is this about? And of course, it's about more than what's in that those quotation marks. We're not trying to narrow down the Word of God or limit it in any way, but just as a reference in a way that we can fit it on a page. And as an added bonus to all of you, rarely do you get to know how far we are into a sermon until it's over. But now you can see exactly where we are at all the way through. And if it takes too long, just start tapping your watch and I'll know to speed up. All right, everyone have one of these handouts. There should be more than enough, one for everyone. It's for your benefit as a take-home. And I would encourage you, as in the past, we've read the Psalms, we've read Proverbs as a congregation. If you're wondering, you know, what should I read in the Word of God, here's a list right here I would recommend You know, not just going over once, but multiple times, allowing the Word of God to soak in and seeking the Lord for understanding. And together, I believe that God won't leave us in a place where we're worried about what we don't know. And so as we continue from where we left off on Wednesday night, and if you weren't here, if you didn't hear, all of these sermons are on YouTube. You can go back and watch them in their entirety. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 says, as it instructs us to study, to show ourselves approved, it says, study to avoid heathen-like conversations. Study to prove truth to yourself and avoid vain or empty discussions. For those vain opinions are, when they're shared as if they are truth, those words can grow ungodliness in us. And those words of what you think can infect the spiritual body like gangrene, the Bible says, that renders the infected parts into deadly poison. We have to be very careful with what we propose or speak as truth. That's not to say there isn't room to engage in dialogue of our study of the Bible. I mean, what is a Bible study except there be some exchange or dialogue of what the Scriptures say? But at the end of the day, if we cannot come to a logical conclusion that if it says baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and over here it says baptize in the name of Jesus, if we can't come to the logical conclusion that Jesus is the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, well then we shouldn't move forward, but we can in that case. Because we allow the Scriptures to interpret themselves. So there is room for dialogue to discuss the Word of God as long as it starts with study to show yourself approved, what the Scriptures say. And when we engage with one another on some topics, like specifically the topic of when will the catching away of the saints be, we need to caveat our words with, in my opinion, based on my understanding. And even more importantly, whatever our view or opinion is on those topics, we need to make sure that we don't become contentious, fighting or forcing our opinions on others. We know that it's not good to sow discord among the brethren, because according to Job chapter 6, causing division with the body is an abomination to God. It's worse than other sins that we ought not to do as well. And no doubt if you've lived for God or walked with God for any length of time, you've probably gotten into some kind of heated debate with someone, whether it be family or coworkers or just somebody, and even within the church perhaps. Here's an observation that I've made over the years. It's that he who shouts loudest is the least confident, the least sure of what they're saying. When we engage in that dialogue, if we have to elevate our voice, if we have to raise, if we become angry, forceful, that's likely because we are not so sure of what we are saying. Because when you're standing on truth, you don't have to raise your voice to defend truth. Truth can stand on its own. Truth, it's not easily offended. Truth isn't filled with railing accusations, but oftentimes when someone without full truth is confronted with something that does not line up with the teachings or traditions of man that were handed down to them, they can often, at times, become unglued, even lash out in anger over the truth that's now in front of them, while the truth stands on the other side very calmly, not feeling any need to defend or fight for itself because it's truth. This is a measure of where are we at in the spectrum of our understanding of truth? Study to show thyself. Prove to thyself what the Word of God says. If you turn your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, here we have another warning about being intentional with our words. 2 Timothy 2 and 23 says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. I think that's what we just talked about. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So we ought to be patient with those people that God puts in our path, even with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, because we are all at different places in our walk with God. The Bible says that some may drink milk while others eat meat, but we're all part of the same body. And when we exercise our words, we ought to be careful, knowing that Matthew 12 and 36 says that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. As your pastor, I feel the weight of my words probably more than most. knowing that not only will I have to give an account for you according to Hebrews chapter 13, but that I will have to give an account for me and my own words when that chief shepherd appears. Hebrews 13 and 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, and they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it's unprofitable for you. And then on the other side of that same coin, it says, pray for us, pray for me, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly, that we wouldn't try to twist or turn or slice the part of the verse to make the point that isn't the verse itself at all, that we would live honestly, mindful of the words that we speak, that we'll have to give an account for them. It's because of this responsibility and the weight of every idle word that I've been working on becoming quick to listen and slow to speak. It's still a work in progress. And I've become ever more careful to note when I'm sharing my opinion versus thus saith the Lord. Because I feel the weight of the words that I speak. And as we look into the big reveal of Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation, and other portions of Scripture that speak to the last days, or also sometimes known as the end times, I'm going to do my best to focus our attention on the things that are not up for debate. And if we do get into a topic that is open for discussion, or if I do share my opinion on a subject, I'll do my best to note it as such, encouraging us all to individually study to show ourselves. On Wednesday night, I shared a very poignant example of a topic that is open for discussion, that is the timing of the rapture, the catching away of the saints. Noting that within the organization that we are a part of, you can be a licensed minister in good standing with the United Pentecostal Church International and have a pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-tribulation view. And the fact that this question of doctrine is left open is in itself an indicator that we need to be cautious, rightly dividing the Word of God to study to show ourselves. But what's interesting in our study in the series of Look Up is that if you remove the question of when things will happen, the question of what things will happen isn't really all that debatable. Now, don't read into this, but for the sake of discussion, if we put aside the when and we focus on the what, let's turn our attention again to our opening text in the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And why don't we start at the very beginning again, reading verse 1, as we read in our opening. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto the servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he, blessed are we that readeth, and he that heareth the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. As we approach this book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the book itself can be broken up into three primary sections that will help us as the reader to compartmentalize some of what's written. Here in the beginning of this book, John is writing what he's shown in a vision. And it takes the shape of what could be compared to a preface of a book that, you know, summarizes the book and gives you evidence or affirmation of what it's about before you've actually read the rest of the story. This first portion contained in chapter 1, in verse 19, there is a summary of what is the three sections or parts of Revelation that are to come. Revelation 1 and 19 says, write these things, and here's the three portions which thou hast seen, portion 1, and the things which are, portion 2, and the things which shall be thereafter. Today we're going to dig into part 1, the things which thou hast seen. Part 1 coincides with chapter 1. And as we already read verses 1 through 3, this whole book is about the big reveal, the revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ. Verse 4 then speaks to part 2. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, it moves on to the things which are. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. While all of this first chapter encompasses the things which thou hast seen, the preface, so to speak, chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation contain the things which are. things which are the letters to the seven churches. And in my opinion, note, the things which are literal churches named by city. I mean, the rest of the books of the Bible, most of the New Testament is named by the city in which it was written to. And why would all of a sudden that change here in the Revelation? No, these are letters being written to the churches in the names of the cities. Churches that John would have had oversight of, bodies of believers that congregated in a geographical space, each one of them got a letter, Lord willing, that we'll teach somewhere in one of our next lessons. Verse 5 of chapter 1 reiterates that Jesus Christ is the one who saved us from our sin. He's the first begotten of the dead who was resurrected, who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. Then within verse 5 and 6, there's a shift that starts to speak as a preference to the things which shall be hereafter. Verse 5, we read, Jesus Christ, who is the chief prince of the kings of the earth, speaking to the promise of his bride, the church, reigning with Christ in that millennial reign. Verse 6 alludes to this promise when it says, he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever. And here's one of those things that isn't debated, that there will be a millennial reign of Christ, a kingdom on earth that will be established after the Battle of Armageddon. We sing songs and we have banners even that declare he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But in my opinion, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is speaking to his lordship and his kingship over us as children in his kingdom that's to be established here on earth. He is the King over kings and the Lord over lords. He has put us in an elevated place to be the children, heir to his throne. We are in his family and royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, I know when we talk about heaven and when we sing songs about seeing Jesus, we are always looking up. And in fact, the series, the banner which we're under is Look Up. And rightfully so. Jesus is no doubt in heaven, sitting on the throne. The Bible says that they saw him ascend out of their sight into the clouds. And no doubt, he's there. And when the bride goes to meet him, the Bible says that we're going to meet him. We're going up to meet him in the clouds. But it's not a one-way ticket. It's a round trip. As we will read next, turning to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Skipping ahead to the things which will be things of the future. Chapter 20, verse 4 of Revelation says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the millennial reign, the reign of Christ for 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead, those that weren't part of the resurrection, those that weren't part of the marriage supper of the Lamb, those that weren't born again, born of the water and born of the Spirit, the rest of the dead, they lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. There's that promise again of reigning with Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, reigning with him on earth. Yeah, we're going up, but then we're coming down. The kingdom that God is planning to establish is a kingdom here on earth. And while there may be some questions around the timing of the events preceding this 1,000 years, there is no question that there will be a 1,000-year millennial reign. And there's no question that if you're part of the first resurrection, for those who are born of the water, born of the Spirit, then you too will be resurrected to reign on earth with Jesus Christ, Jesus the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If we turn our attention now back to Revelation chapter 1, again, I'm at risk to move too quickly as we want to take our time to allow the Word of God to speak for itself. Focusing our attention on Revelation chapter 1 today, verse 7 continues to give us a preview of what is in the future, speaking to the things which shall be hereafter. Revelation 1 and 7, again, we're still in the preference of what's to come in the books or in the chapters that follow. In Revelation chapter 1, this preference says in verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Verse 8 says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. This book, this book, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, is filled with word pictures. Our general superintendent, David Bernard, in his own teaching, he advises that when reading Revelation, read it as literal until you can't. And so here, as we read verses 9 and 10, John inserts some context explaining what literally happened and what literally will happen, where he was and what day of the week it was when he had this vision. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother in companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Here's in verse 9 that same pattern that I shared with you before, the urgency and the patience. John says, I'm your brother in the kingdom, be ready and look up, and in the patience, wait patiently for the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 10, John explains, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book and send it to the seven churches. In verse 12, John starts to describe this word picture further as he turns to see where that voice was coming from. In verse 12, it says, and I turned to see the voice that spake to me. And let's just pause here for a moment. It was the voice that said what? I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And so right away, we can safely assume the man who was speaking was God himself, the one which is and which was and which is to come. And so as John hears this voice, he turns to see where the voice is coming from. In verse 12, as we continue in it, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, there was one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle or a breastplate made of gold. Let's connect the dots here with part of verse 13 that says, one like unto the Son of Man. And where else can we see that pattern? Remember, truth has a pattern that repeats itself. The scriptures will reinforce themselves, so to speak, as we gain confidence in what we read and what we know and what we understand. And so as it says in verse 13 that he saw one like unto the Son of Man, where else do we see a reference to God being the Son of Man? Well, in Acts chapter 7, verse 55, it says, but he, Stephen, as he took his last breath, or as he was about to be executed outside the city to be stoned, after being beaten, being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked steadfastly up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, or in all power and authority of God, and said, behold, I see heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. We're talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ this morning. Continue to read from Revelation chapter 1, verse 14. Again, we're still in the preface. It goes on to describe, though, what John saw, this man, the one who sat on the throne. Verse 14 says, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Not the Jesus that they paint in pictures. Not the Jesus that they have in the Sunday school materials that get handed out. Here's a pattern, though, that will help us to look backwards in the scriptures to the Old Testament prophets, as well as to look forwards to the things yet to come in Revelation, as we just take a step back and consider the words as John does his best to describe this vision that he's seen and he's experiencing. This pattern includes the words used to describe the one on the throne, and it starts off with, he heard this great voice, the sound of a trumpet. I think we've read in previous lessons that at the last trump of God, the sound of a trumpet, there's a pattern there. There's the hair that is white, there's the eyes that are like flames, there's the feet that were like brass, and all around him was like a fiery furnace, and the sound of like many waters. We can find a very similar pattern to that pattern in Revelation when we look back to Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, there was another encounter with the one who sat on the throne by the prophet. Turning to Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow. And the hair of his head was like pure wool, and his throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire, a fiery stream that issued and came forth before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And I beheld, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body was destroyed and given to the burning flame. Hair like wool, white as snow, a throne that looked as if it was engulfed in flames, eyes like as a fire or streams that issued and came forth behind him, before him, and a horn that spake." These are word pictures. The pattern that can be found in more than one place now is, again, if it's truth, it should be repeated or repeatable, and the more we see it repeated, the more we should have confidence that it is indeed the truth and our understanding of the truth. In Revelation chapter 19, we see this very same or similar pattern. If you turn to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, here we find again this repetitive pattern of the one who sat on the throne. Verse 11 of chapter 19 of Revelation says, "And I saw heaven opened up, and behold, a white horse, and he sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." Jesus is that name. "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." John chapter 1, verse 1. "The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Both Daniel and John saw the same one who sat on the throne. The same one that we will go to meet in the clouds. The same one that will be sitting on the singular throne, because the Lord our God is one. There is no God beside him. His name is Jesus. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and he's the one which is, and which was, and which is to come. This morning, as we walk through the first chapter of the revelation of Jesus Christ, let's turn to verse 17 of Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. In response to this vision that he has of the one sitting on the throne in the midst of the candlesticks, with the white wool and the fiery eyes and the gold breastplate and the feet of brass, John says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Now, just in case you're worried about some of the other details that we seemingly glossed over, like what about what verse 12 says, stated when John said, "I saw the seven golden candlesticks," what's that about? Or what about verse 16 that said, "Of the one sitting on the throne and in his right hand was seven stars"? Well, I'm glad you asked, because Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, God is so kind and gracious that he explains what those things were. Revelation 1 and 20 says, here's the answer to that question in case you were wondering. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars, are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. There you go, mystery solved. The word picture is not so complex when we just let the word of God explain itself. Well, at least this part of it. God hasn't given us quite that clear of an explanation of every other part here in Revelation, but we will see the patterns that repeat themselves that will give us confidence that who it is we're seeing and hearing and talking about. There's a question that is likely here this morning, and perhaps you're thinking it right now. Why would God go to such great lengths to both conceal and reveal his identity and his plan? Well, that's a very good question. When you see him for yourself, you can ask him, why? I can't speak for him. But based on what I do know, I can share my theory of why. I imagine he's gone to such great lengths because he wants a bride that truly loves him. If it was forced on us, well, then it wouldn't be true love. If we had an understanding of who he truly was, if we had the vision that John had, it, I suppose it would be easier. But then maybe we would do it out of our understanding and not out of our heart. I read a story years ago, and I believe I even shared it once, about a man who was incredibly wealthy. But he had been single all his life, and while he had the big house and the cars and the bank accounts and the investments, he didn't have anyone to share it with. And as he attempted to find someone, an eligible bride, he just found out over and over again that so many of those that he encountered were more interested in what he had to offer them than him. And so this man, he devised a plan in which he bought an old used car. He went to the thrift store to pick up some clothes that weren't his normal clothes. And he started driving around town and visiting places, stores, restaurants. And there was this one diner in which he started to frequent it, and there was this one waitress at that diner that he started to take an interest in. And every so often he would come. Of course, he never left a big tip because he wasn't there. He was there in an incognito. As the story unfolds, the man and this waitress at this diner, they form a relationship, and as they spend time together, he wrongly, you know, deceivingly explained away this house that we're in. Well, this is my friend's house. I'm just house sitting for him right now. And of course, everywhere they went, whenever they went out for a meal, he made sure that they split the bill between he and this woman. And, you know, because times are tight. And as the days and the weeks and the months went on, it was clear that this was the one. This he and this woman had a true relationship built on the love they had one for another. And so he got up the courage to ask her to marry him. But before he did, as he had the ring, before he presented it, he had to confess. I have something to tell you, honey. I hope you're not too upset. I know you probably will be upset. But here's the truth of the matter. And as he went on to explain his wealth and his riches and his house that really wasn't his friend's house. So sorry I misled you. But I needed to know. I needed to know that you weren't in it for the house or the boat or the car or the money. I needed to know that you were in it for me. Now that I know, will you marry me? It's my opinion that Jesus Christ has gone to such great lengths to both conceal and reveal his identity because he wants to know. As the musicians come this morning, as we turn to our last portion of Scripture, Turning to Revelation chapter 19, verse 5. Here's another event that is not up for debate or discussion. That is that there's a marriage that God has planned to take place. While there's different perspectives on the when, there's a high level of alignment on the what. Agreement that we, his church, is the bride and that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the groom and that we who have been born again are engaged to be married to him. In Revelation 19 and 5, we read about this marriage that is not up for discussion. It's going to happen. And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Don't worship me, don't worship the angel, rather worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." This morning, I don't have to understand the whole of the Bible. You don't have to be able to dissect the book of Revelation down to the lowest level in order to be ready for the marriage. You don't have to go to a Bible school and get a degree or hold some license or title to be a part of the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth, but you do have to be born again. To be born of the water and born of the Spirit, to take on his name. When it says that we should not take his name in vain, it's not talking about speaking it, although we should not speak it in a way that would be offensive. It's about taking his name in baptism in vain and not fulfilling our end of the engagement all the way to marriage. Do not take his name in vain. Ready yourself. Look up. Prepare for his soon return. If you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you can take the name of the groom on to be engaged to our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've been baptized but you've never spoken in a language that you didn't learn as the Spirit gives the utterance, the promise of the Holy Ghost is unto you and your children and all that are afar off. The only prerequisite for either is to repent, that is to come to a place where we confess our need for a Savior, to turn away dying to ourselves as we repent and turn towards Jesus. And it's the will of God that all would come to repentance. And if you're here this morning, that includes you and me. If you'd stand with me. In the world that we live in, it's filled with voices. The technology and media that we are indoctrinated with is by designed, programmed with algorithms that will feed us whatever we clicked on last, times 10, times 20, times 100. And the world that we live in has become so good at packaging information and conveying information and presenting it in ways that are so compelling, it's really hard sometimes to discern truth from fiction or opinion from revelation versus traditions of man handed down over generations. And so God is calling each and every one of us to not turn a blind eye and not bury our head in the sand, but to look into the Word of God as the authority, trusting that if there's something in here for me that I don't know yet, God, I want to learn it, and I know that you will show it to me. And if I still don't understand it, I'm going to keep seeking you and trusting that there will come a day when you will open up my understanding, when you will show me things in heavenly places, things that can only come from you. But until that day, I'm going to continue to seek you. I'm going to continue to come to an altar of repentance. I'm going to continue to look at myself in the mirror to ensure that I am aligning and conforming to your word in every way that I possibly can. Not perfection, but always reaching and never obtaining. And this morning, as we open up this altar, I would encourage every one of us to come to hear the voice that's calling us to that marriage supper of the Lamb, that voice that's inviting us to be a part of the millennial reign, to come. Would you come this morning? Would you?